You've heard the name A.W. Tozer quite a bit from the platform lately and from Sunday school. And just to forewarn you, you're probably going to hear it quite a bit more because I'm still reading his biography and I'm reading a lot of his works right now for a particular reason. I have personally found there are some, maybe you've found this, there are certain authors that you just seem to, they seem to touch your heart where no others have. And, A.W. Tozer was the first author outside of Scripture that ever really reached my heart, and that was through his book, Pursuit of God. That was the first book he ever wrote. Wrote it on his knees overnight on a train ride down to New Mexico, I believe it was. He never desired his book writing to become, he never figured it would even get anywhere, but he viewed it as this way. He had such a burden on his heart, this was his way of expressing it, was by writing it. And by the way, just interesting thought, Brother Bob, is that was his first book, and his very last one was The Knowledge of the Holy. And I thought, how interesting, the beginning of his, especially the Lord using him as a writer, began with a pursuit and ended with his conclusion. He wrote it 2 years before he died. And the reason I read A.W. Tozer is because he does not write to point anyone to himself but to God. And he was so burdened about the condition of the church in his age, in his time. If he saw it today, it'd be even worse. But he was so burdened that the church get back to a high view of God and seek Him with all their heart. So, his name's come out a lot lately, and I love the fact that his books overflow, his writings are an overflow of his heart's longing to know God and to point others to God. He was born a farm boy, and wasn't saved until a late teenager. Never had any formal education. Taught himself, basically, later on. But devoted his life to pursuing God, to knowing God, and spreading the gospel, as well as how to walk in deeper fellowship with God. And I shared on Wednesday night how that one phrase stands out to me and really captured my heart this week. It was a turning point in my heart early on in the week. I think it was Tuesday morning. I was reading in his biography, which was my Christmas present that I picked for myself. I was reading in his biography, and one of his closest friends described him this way. He said, Tozer practiced the presence of God. Tozer practiced the presence of God. Now, they're using the word practice the way the Bible used the Greek word practice, or our English word practice comes from a Greek word. The idea is this was his lifestyle. This was his repetition. This was his exercise. This was his routine. This wasn't just I'm practicing my instrument or I'm practicing this sport so that when I get into the game, I'm ready. No, this was his routine. This was his life. And Tozer sought to live in the reality of the fact that God was right there with him at all times. Not just we think of it of the Lord's with us when we need comfort. No, God's with us all the time. He's in me, and He knows my thinking. He knows what I'm doing. He knows all about me. Did you ever go into a grocery store with my friend? I had never been in that one because my parents always went to a discount food store, and they didn't have this luxury. But I went with my friends. I think it was like a Wegmans or something like that, And we went in, and they had this thing called a free sample. I had never heard of such a thing. And get to the back of this place, and here was this little cup with something in it. I don't remember what it was that I first sampled. But here was this free sample. And I remember scarfing that thing down, which wasn't hard to do, but saying, wow, that was good. And what did it do? It made me want more. Tonight, we're going to, I've entitled this message tonight, kind of a on a more personal, less formal way, piggybacking off of this morning's message on hope. I think the greatest way we can know God's hope today is by practicing the presence of God. And tonight we're going to have just a little sample, okay? Just a little sample. We're going to look at several texts, but we're going to just, in fact, there is no chronological order, even a reasonable order, you might say, to the verses that we're going to look at. But we often sing as believers, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. But what about the last phrase? In His presence, daily live. That's practicing the presence of God. Let's look at first the reality of the presence of God in Psalm 139. How does practicing the presence of God change your attitude and your behavior? How does it change your perspective on life? This morning, we wanted to correct our view of God, make sure that we have a biblical understanding of Him, not just as an impersonal fact to think about in our minds, but to actually embrace by faith. And specifically this morning, we saw God is a God of hope. Now we want to take that knowledge of God, that God is a God of hope, and we want to say, and we want to think about, and we want to apply the fact that that God of hope lives in me and is with me at all times. How does practicing the presence of God change your attitude and behavior? How does it change your perspective on life? Psalm 139 is probably the most famous passage in regards to the fact of the presence of God, the reality of it. And because this is a topical nature, we're going to have actually just, I'm going to hand a few free samples out, and hopefully it's going to whet your appetite to do a study on the presence of God and its impact on your life so that you will begin daily practicing the presence of God. I'm excited about this topic because I saw this past week how the Lord used it in my life, and I trust will use the rest of my life, and I hope it will encourage you in your walk nearer to Him. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. I love this next phrase. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Here we see this presence of God very clearly spelled out for us. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. There's that anthropomorphism that we talked about in Sunday school. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Heavenly Father, we won't even scratch the surface of the beauty of the glorious reality of your presence. We won't even begin to do a thorough study on this, but I pray that you would immerse our hearts and minds into your word to see what you do have for us. Please make us tender to your word tonight. Leave us in awe of you. You won't leave us, but Lord, put us in awe of you that we might practice your presence. In your presence day we live. And may this new year be refreshing in our hearts, even through the dark times, because of the reality of your presence. Thank you for revealing this to us, that you are with us. That we're not going to someday stand before you and be shocked that, oh, you saw us. You saw me do that. No, Lord, you've shown us now to be a comfort to us and a protection to us. And so help us, we pray, apply the practical truths of living in the reality of your presence, practicing your presence. To Jesus' glory and honor, I commit this message, in whose name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're not even going to spend long on each section because I think they'll be pretty obvious here. But how does practicing the presence of God help you daily in your behavior, in your walk? How does walking in light of God's presence change you? Let's go back to Genesis 39, the first example we'll look at, of where someone's life was changed, or someone's perspective on God's presence helped him when it came to facing temptation, his practical life. And so the first thing we'll see is that practicing the presence of God keeps me from indulging in sin. Practicing the presence of God keeps me and will keep you from indulging in sin. Genesis 39, verses 1 through 10, we see that indulging in the lust, that practicing the presence of God keeps me from indulging in the lust of the flesh, keeping me pure. Verses 1 through 10. You're familiar with the story of Joseph coming down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Okay, folks, notice this. Here's the first thing that stands out about Joseph and his relationship with God. And the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. I didn't put this in my notes, so I'm going out on a dangerous limb here, perhaps. But did you know that others can recognize in your life when God is with you and when you are practicing the presence of God? It ought to be an ornament in our lives. It ought to adorn us. The presence of God should adorn the way that we live. Better in there before I preach a whole nother sermon. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And where God's at work, the devil tries to destroy that work. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused, said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth or knoweth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Joseph practiced the presence of God. He could have made the excuse, "You know what? God's forsaken me and left me in this forsaken land of Egypt." I am not going to get through this message because I have to share this with you. My wife was at home today, and so she tuned into another church that's live that she and I like to watch if we have to cancel services for some reason. And they had an evangelist there who told this story, a true story. And I didn't hear it only from my weeping wife as she shared it in tears. A young soldier had just gotten back from, it would have been, I believe, possibly Korean conflict, maybe World War II, was down and out, had little to nothing, was having to hitchhike his way to Chicago. It was freezing out. He's walking down the highway and trying to catch a ride, and several cars went by him, and he was getting desperate. He was a new believer in Christ. All of a sudden, this beautiful, mint-conditioned Cadillac comes along, pulls over, and he gets in. And as he's riding with this man, he was praying, "Lord, I need to share the gospel with him. I need to tell somebody about what you did in my life." And he began sharing the gospel with this man, and he's thinking, "Here I am, a down and out, I don't have what I need, I'm barely surviving, but I have the gospel, but what's this guy going to think who's driving this big old Cadillac?" And he went through the gospel, and he told the driver, said, "Well, wouldn't you like to receive Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, all of a sudden, this is the story, all of a sudden he grabbed that wheel and jerked it over the side of the road and slammed on the brakes, and he thought, "This is it, I lost my ride." And I looked over, and the man had tears streaming down his face. And he said, "That's exactly what I need." And he got saved there in the car. They went on to Chicago. The man handed the soldier his business card and said, "Next time you're in Chicago, come look me up." The soldier went on with life. God turned things around in his life. He had a wife and some children. About 5 years later, business took him back to Chicago. And so he decided to look this man up. He pulled up, and there was the name of the man, Such and Such Enterprise. I can't remember the name, even though my wife did. Such and Such Enterprise. Big old mansion and everything. And he's like, "Oh man, I don't know if I'm going to get in there." He goes in, says, sees the secretary in this elaborate building and says, "I'd like to speak to so-and-so." And the secretary says, "Well, it's quite impossible to see him, but you could see his wife." And he says, okay. And a few minutes later, this man's this well-dressed, stately businesswoman came out. And the soldier told her the story and said, this is why I'd like to be able to see your husband. This is what happened. And the woman began to weep. The soldier told her about him coming to Christ. This is a true story, mind you. The day that this man gave the soldier a ride, it would have been only moments later after he let him out. The businessman parked his Cadillac, got out of his car, was hit and killed by a drunk driver. As the soldier heard this, the wife went on and said, I am so glad you told me this story. She said, because I prayed for years that my husband would get saved. And after he died, she said, I thought God forsook me, forsook my prayers, and so I forsook God. And now 5 years later, she got to hear of her husband coming to Christ as his personal Savior, and she got to hear of those years of prayer having been answered. Folks, Joseph, from a human standpoint, had every reason to forsake God and to indulge in this little bit of pleasure that he had opportunity to do. But the presence of God was too real to him. Practicing the presence of God will keep you from indulging in sin, will keep you from forsaking God, keeping you pure. Okay, I got through the bottom of my first page of notes. We're going to end here. But I trust that the message, though perhaps a very small sample, will this week give you a thirst to practice the presence of God. You may not feel like he's there right now. Joseph, I'm sure at times, did not feel the presence of God. And so we must take what God says in his word, because that's what's really true. Feelings come, this is coming from a dear friend of mine, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My hope is in the Word of God. None else is worth believing. God says, I'm with you. Practice that this week. Heavenly Father, bless your Word to our hearts. Lord, I realize that, well, I don't apologize, Lord. I want your Holy Spirit to lead during times like this, during our services. And so I leave this in your hands, and I thank you for your presence. Help us to, in your presence, daily live this week. Great is your faithfulness. I pray this week your presence would keep us from indulging in sin, that we might live under the praise of your glory, that others might see that the Lord is with us. In Jesus' name I pray.